Well, I want us to turn in God's word to Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's page 208 in the church Bibles. And again, we'll read the whole chapter and we'll again look at the passage later on. So Deuteronomy chapter 30. So let's hear God's word. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortune and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you, even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens. From there, the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your ancestors, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us, so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth, it is in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and to worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, may God rest his blessing on his word as we take time to look at it a little later. Well, you who are here this morning will realise I'm very consecutive in my doing of things, because we were in Numbers and now we're in Deuteronomy. And if you were here the last time I preached, you'll know that I was in Leviticus and Genesis. I don't know why I skipped Exodus, because Exodus is a great book and there's a point to it, which I'll make a point of as we start this evening's sermon. A lot of these books that we look at in the Old Testament in particular, we kind of look at them and we kind of feel that they're all saying the same sort of things. I mean, isn't the end of Exodus very much like all of Leviticus with all those rules and the regulations and those things that go on and about cleansings and blood sacrifices and this and that and the other in that vein? And then you've got the book of Deuteronomy and all the laws and the rules. But we already had the laws and the rules in Exodus. Why does God put these things in this way? And I think the reality is that often as we read these things, because we don't have a grasp of the purpose of the book, we sometimes miss the point. And it's interesting, the order of the books is very deliberate. It's not just chronological stuff. It's God showing us things in a gradual process. Genesis, the beginnings, and the fall of man. Exodus, the covenant of God. Leviticus, the holiness of God. Numbers, the fact that we need faith. What obviously goes with faith? Well, repentance does. And to my mind, as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, that's what the book is about. Repentance. It's about seeing our failings and turning to God. Yeah, there are some great, great, great chapters within this book. We've got some great words about what the commands are for. Jesus, as he tells us what the greatest command is in Matthew, is actually quoting Deuteronomy. Not often do we make that point. We kind of leave Deuteronomy out of the way because it's one of those odd books, isn't it? But it's there. That promise that if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, that's it. That's what God calls us to do. And then we've got the two great chapters in 28 and 29 that talk about the blessings and the curses. And man alive. They're serious stuff. Blessings are awesome. Curses, well, quite frankly, I'd rather not have to deal with them. They're awful. And then we come to this chapter. And we're confronted by a reality that is true for every generation. It starts with these words. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you, come on you. What a statement. All these things are going to affect you. Life is a whole world of twists, turns, ups, downs, left, right. Sometimes it feels like a shambolic tempest attacking us, where we feel utterly helpless and useless. Where we feel that God is angry against everything that we do. And then we read his commands and we think, well, he's got plenty of reason to be, hasn't he? We see our failings. We see our lacking. And it's amazing how any blessings come to us. This is Moses speaking at the end of his life. As he spent 40 years in the wilderness, we looked this morning at a point where they could have saved an awful lot of time in that wilderness. Had they just believed and received the blessings of God. But they hardened their hearts. And they said no to what God had promised and looked at the problems and said, ooh, I can't see how you sort this out for me. The faith in God dwindled and disappeared. And Moses, after the end of 30 years, tells them straight, God is promising blessings to you, but he's also promising curses. Because you need to realize that God is a God who is not to be trifled with. That's why the fall of man in Genesis is such a critical thing. Because where we were there in the garden, being able to walk with the Lord in the cool of the night, it all went wrong. The cool of the night was gone. It feels like that tonight, doesn't it?
But more frighteningly, that walking with the Lord was gone. That beautiful friendship and fellowship of just being able to be with him and enjoy him for who he is and what he's like, removed.
And as Moses comes to the end of his time, he speaks to the people of Israel and he says, your whole life is going to be ups and downs. God's promised you blessings and they're there and they're real and they're wonderful. But there are curses if you don't believe him. And they are equally real, equally painful. And the situation that he says to each and every one of us is, you will believe, those who believe, but you will sometimes really struggle with faith. And you will find yourselves, because of your sin, because of my sin, finding yourselves in places where it feels like God's smile is nowhere near. God's smile is always near. That's the promise of this passage. And when we turn to him, we will know that, and we will be returned to that. Well, as we come to the passage, what do we deal with? Well, it's very repetitive. Do you want to know why it's very repetitive? Because we're very slow to learn. I hear things being repeated because I generally pick things up the first time. And I get annoyed when people do it. But there are times where sometimes I really need it. Generally, when I've got a shopping list to go to the shop, I really need a good reminder of what I need to get because I'll forget. Because it's not really important, is it, shopping? We don't need food or clothes or anything like that. But this is the portion of scripture that we have. And God's word is beautiful here. Because after saying to us that we will face these blessings and these curses, he says to us, but when we wake up and when we return to the Lord and obey him, everything will be blessed. What a promise. Everything will be blessed. He points out to some of the curses that are in the passage because he says that he will gather you again from all the nations where you were scattered. That's one of the curses. You have to go and live somewhere else. Think of anything worse as a Welsh person than having to live somewhere else. But he'll bring us back. Bring us home. Bring us to safety. Bring us to security. He reminds us of the blessings and the curses because we need to remember them. And so the promise is that we will be his and we will be safe through obedience to him. How can we obey God? This is why most people don't like reading Deuteronomy, because the first part is all the law. And it's so hard. How do I love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength? I'm not sure how big my heart is half the time. I waste my strength doing stupid things. How can I then give my all to him when I've got nothing left? How can I do the things that God calls me to do? How can I not covet what my neighbor has? When he has that lovely car that, you know, everybody wants. How can I do these things? Well, the truth is we can't by nature. They're beyond us. Hence why our lives as people, it feels like this endless sway between blessing and curses. Because we know we do wrong. And we know that there are consequences to our sins. We stub our toe because we're stupid. Or as we do with me, we twist our ankle because there's no way I'm letting my boy and his friends beat me in a game of football. Pride, isn't it? It's there. Consequences, pain, hurt, suffering. And it's what happens to us as a day-to-day thing because we're not what we ought to be, because we're not perfect. But yet God says that we can obey him. That we can live in obedience to him. that our hearts can be turned to him and our souls can be so bent on the Lord that we love him with a passion that is unbelievable, that is actually beyond our capability of having. How can we love the Lord? How can we have a passion for a God who tells us that if we do right, he will bless us, but if we do wrong, he will curse us? How can we love a God like that? Who tells us that we have to face consequences for our actions? As parents, we know that we demand that from our children. We say it to them, don't we? I'm telling you not to do this because I love you. I'm telling you to stop that because if you carry on, it'll hurt you. But God shows his love for us in a greater way than just telling us what's right and what's wrong. God shows his love to us through his son. God shows his love to us that when we were still sinners, he sent someone to deal with our problem. That's why Leviticus is such an amazing book. The holiness of God, but people can come to him. Yes, it's through weird rituals. Yes, it's through sacrifice. Yes, it's through cleansing after cleansing after cleansing. Yes, it's through all these murky and weird things. But we can come to God. And we can come to him through that sacrifice. Because God wants us to be with him. Because God wants us to enjoy him. He doesn't want us just to be rule followers. It's one of the most amazing parts of this passage. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants. A promise. Circumcision was a weird, obsessive thing that they had to do according to the law in Leviticus. It was something that they had to do on the eighth day. Even the Lord Jesus Christ had to go through it. It was something that made them and marked them as being separated for God. It was a physical ritual that was seen and experienced. It was a doing thing. But notice what God says here. It's not you will do this. He says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to circumcise your hearts. I'm going to deal with a bit that needs to be cut most. Your heart, which is still in love with so many things of this world. And that's what God promises to do for us. He promises to take our hearts away from the things of this world and fix it on himself. He promises to break our heart from the things that it loves and restore it to a real heart that feels and experiences. And then we can. That's the reality, is that God's work has to be there first. That's why when we come to the list and the order of the books, Exodus comes before this, because God makes a covenant. He tells us, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will delight in you. I will protect you. I will guard you. I will defend you. I will carry you. I will free you from your bondage. And he shows us what that bondage is to. And now as we come to Deuteronomy, he tells us, but you need to turn from those things. Because your heart will love the things of this world. Your heart will fall into the trap that every man's heart falls into. I can have more if I do it my own way. I can have better if I tread my own path. Isn't it every child's wisdom to say to his parents, I know better than you. You don't understand what it's like. No, because no parent has been the age of a child before, have they? No parent has been affected by peer pressure before.
And yet, when it comes to God, it's the same mindset that we have. That sinfulness that is in us comes over and over again. And God speaks to us graciously in this passage. Just as he speaks graciously to the people of Israel. He says, you'll find yourself in a mess. When you read the story of the people of Israel, my goodness, didn't they all find themselves in a mess? All the promises, all the blessings. Read Paul of how well he speaks of the blessings and the promises that the people of Israel had. To you were the patriarchs. To you were the oracles of God. To you were the promises. And what did you do? Oh, we know better. We can have better. And where did they find themselves? Well, time and time again, they found themselves under the feet of oppressors. Under the feet of enemies who God had pushed out of the way for them to live in the land. And they kept cropping back up and putting their feet on the necks of the people of Israel. Putting them back in a situation where they felt bondage and pressure. Putting them back in a place where they felt useless and hopeless. That's our experience as people, even as God's people. What's happened to us? Well, the curses of disobedience have come on us. The curses of following our own heart instead of trusting the Lord has come upon us. And it's not God's plan for us. It's never been God's plan for us. He wants us to have everything. Notice how he speaks, and I love the language here because it reminds me of the book of Job. Speaks of being prosperous. Speaks of the people of God being more prosperous than their ancestors. Things being better in the future than they were in the past. Abraham sounds like he had an awesome life. Have you heard how many camels he had? It was brilliant. Have you heard how much land he had? He had loads. Have you heard how many servants he had? He had loads. Living to 100, not so keen on that one. But, you know, the rest of it was great. Even Jacob, and he had a bit of a tough ride at times, didn't he? He had it good. He had the best animals that Laban had. Cheated to get them, but, you know, they were still the best. He knew what it was to look forward to a promised land, which was amazing. And then we get the description of the people of Israel at their best. With King David as their king, conquering every enemy left, right and centre. A settled kingdom. A victorious kingdom. A joyous kingdom. So joyous that the king had to dance. I can't imagine that being a good thing if you see King Charles dancing. But there we are. David dancing with joy. What an amazing reality. But it wasn't like that often. Because sin dwelt in their hearts. Because although they had all these blessings, they were just people like us. They fell. They were tempted. They desired. They coveted. And what came to them? Well, curses came. But they didn't have to stay like that because more prosper was going to come. More victory was going to come. More joy was going to come. And that's why it makes me think of Job. It's hilarious. A book which starts with a great man. And for the next 40 chapters, it's an absolute disaster. And then the last chapter, it's even better than it was at the start. Why? Was Job a bad man? Well, actually, Job wasn't that bad at all. He gets highlighted by God by as a righteous man. And he was great. He was substantially better than his mates because they were idiots, quite frankly. And even the one that wasn't that bad, he was only okay. But he spent that long period in the curse. And we think it's not fair because he was a righteous man. He was. But what was true about him? He still underestimated the glory of God. He still missed how almighty and all-powerful God was. And what does he do in the last chapter of Job? Well, he repents. He says, I missed it. I forgot that nobody was there to give you wisdom and to give you a helping hand when you created the world. I forgot that you knew everything and sorted everything out. And in many ways, that's what we see here, is that God promises prosper and greater prosper for his people when they turn from their sin. I mean, that's where we get life in the first place, isn't it? The pattern of Scripture is very simple. Because as we looked this morning, numbers make sense. And God makes sense. God's consistent all the time. And so when we turn to him in repentance and faith, he gives to us. That's where our hope begins, isn't it? That's how we become God's people. We trust in his word. That's how the people of Israel came God's people through the Exodus. Because they got told, you need to offer the lamb of the Passover. And you need to put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. You need to believe what I'm telling you. And then I'll set you free. They believed and they repented of the wrong that they did. And they were blessed. That's where life starts. And if you haven't done that at all, you haven't got life. The blessings and the curses you get will end in an ultimate curse. Because if you haven't repented of your sin, then there is no hope. If you're not one of God's people through faith, then you've got nothing. But if you are one of God's people, this challenge is still there for us. To live for God's glory. To look, to reflect the wonder of who he is. As we obey him, as we trust in him, as we love him. It's quite a sad thing, isn't it? And then we get the offer of life and death. He says to us, your choice is simple. You obey and believe and repent, or you reject and you die. And again, I love how it's worded for us in this portion. What I'm commanding you isn't difficult. It's not impossible for you. It feels impossible. I mean, that's the struggle that we have even as God's people, isn't it? How can I live to God's standards? Isn't that the wrestle that Paul talks about in Romans? Those things that I want to do, those things I don't do. Those things I don't want to do, where those things I do. Woe is me. Wicked man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And when we come to the commandments of God, and when we come to the law of God, and when we look at all these things, it feels so beyond us, because how do I repent enough of the things that I've done wrong? How many lashings do I need to give myself? How many hours do I need to spend prostrate before the Lord in prayer? Weeping for all that I failed in. And what Scripture says to us, well, this isn't beyond you. It's not up in heaven so that we have to ask who will ascend into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us. Because guess what? Someone from heaven has descended to us. We can't get to heaven, but heaven can get to us. And it has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not beyond the sea so that we have to wait for someone to cross over and bring it back to us. It is right here, right now. Notice how it's worded. Nor the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart so that you may obey it. What you need is already in God's word. Isn't that amazing? We're in
book 5 of 66 books, Jesus hasn't actually been born yet, and yet everything that we need is already here. The promise of the seed who would crush the serpent's head, already here. The Passover lamb who sacrificed so that we can be given life where we deserve death. The holiness of God, attainable to us through sacrifice and through cleansings. Already there. It's funny how it's so difficult to read the first 5 books of the Bible when it's already there and it tells us. But it is tough. And it's tough because we sin. And it's tough because we falter at the words of God because they're awesome. They're unbelievable at times. All I know, I've already read. Trust the Lord your God and rest not on your own understanding. Simple proverb says it all. And yet, how many people struggle to believe that proverb? Struggle to live out that simple proverb. But I understand so much. But I get what it's like, and God doesn't. It is amazing. And so the simplicity of the gospel is everywhere in Scripture. That's why I make this point that the books are deliberately put in the order that they are, and you see faith and repentance hand in hand together. Because isn't that what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? Repent and believe. It's what we need. And even today, we need to keep our account short with the Lord. Confess that we don't always get it right. I think Job is amazing in that. As Christians, we often think that now, because we've got all the books that have been written by all those great people that have been before us, and that we're standing on giants that have taught us and shown us the things of God's word, we think we've got it. There is never a point where I'm going to truly, fully understand the wisdom of God. Not until I see him face to face. Not until I see the fulfillment of his promises perfectly and experience them fully. I'm not going to get it until that point. And so I've still got repenting to do, because I often say, I know you, Lord. I know you in part. So how can we truly obey a God like this? Well, it's simply through turning from resting on ourselves and resting on him. If our hearts turn away from the things that we think that we know and rest on what God promises to us. The message of God is not soft. When you come to the end of this portion, it is bitingly obvious. I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. That's what God says if we don't live and love him. If we turn our hearts away from God, then we have nothing to hold on to. Those are strong words, aren't they? You will certainly be destroyed. When God says you'll be destroyed, you're going to be destroyed. But when he underlines it with a certainly, he really means it. And the explanation that we have in Scripture of what hell is like is real being destroyed. We have this idea that being destroyed means everything is gone. Real destruction is far worse. Real destruction is hell, where we still are and we're still conscious, but there is nothing good there for us. I think we underplay the seriousness of hell far too much as God's people. Because it's painful. Because the soberness of it is unbelievably strong. Because God is not a God to be trifled with. And when he says in honesty. And we need to take this on board as we come to this reality of repentance. Until you truly realize what God can do to you and to me because what we deserve. Because of how we are. Because of what we're like. Then you will truly never realize how much you need to keep turning to Him. We're often too comfortable with a nice gospel. We're often too comfortable sticking to New Testament passages. And we only stick to some of them anyway. But the reality of God's word is biting and is frightening. But the thankful thing that this passage leaves us with is not just that we will certainly be destroyed if we reject these things. This day, I call the heavens and the earth to witness against you that I have set before you not just death, but life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice. I think the true translation is listening to His voice, not just listen to His voice, because listen to His voice sounds like a command. But you will listen to His voice. You'll be listening to it because you love it. And hold fast to Him. You see, life is in God and God alone. That's why Jesus could quite happily say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because He is. Without Him, there is no life. That's why hell is such a frightening place, because there's no Christ there. No comfort. But He is there for His people. He's there for us now. He's there for us always, if we trust in Him. And so when we face situations, blessings will come. Thank goodness they do. But curses will probably come to our path as well. And when we come across those curses, they should make us think, what have I missed about the glory of God? Where have I started to trust in my own feeble understanding? Why didn't I see the awesomeness of Christ at this moment? That's why we're so encouraged in Scripture to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's a constant call, isn't it? Because it's so easy not to. When there's so many things going on around us, so many other things that we can look at and see, so many things that say enticing things to us. But it's Jesus, always Jesus, that we need. And even Deuteronomy, a long, long time before the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us the same thing. God circumcises our hearts to love Him and to love the one who He sent. That's eternal life for you. That's real life, knowing God and joining and being part of God through being united with Christ. Well, may we indeed be willing to repent and trust in the Lord, who yet gives us blessings in this world. Oh, but the blessings that come, so, so much better. Amen.